Thank you, Ken, and good evening. If you would keep your Bibles open, Book of Acts, chapter 24, where Brent read for us a few moments ago. Acts 24. The question we ask in the title of the statement, the most difficult form of control, and without doubt, the most difficult form of control is self-control. And as you observe here, as Felix, the governor, calling Paul, of course, who was in custody there in Caesarea, to hear him about faith in Christ. And as Paul spoke, that faith in Christ was expressed by the matter of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So while self-control may be indeed the most difficult form of control, you observe here it is essentially involved. And you also observe the reaction from Felix, Roman governor. But he was frightened, or the word literally meaning alarmed. And many would get the same idea of self-control. Rather alarming. It's not very, not a very positive sounding thing. It's rather unpleasant. It's like, I have a diet I want to share with you. It's sort of a killjoy, robbing us of things we enjoy in life and robbing life of enjoyment. Self-control. Again, the difficulty that's involved and the alarming aspect of self-control. A college professor once addressed a group of graduating seniors, and he observed it becomes easier and easier for man to dominate his universe and harder for man to dominate himself. And so again, you have the matter of self-control being difficult and rather unpleasant, but nevertheless, we live in a postmodern society. Postmodern, everything's up for grabs, all the old moral standards and so forth, everything's fluid, no one can say what's right and what's wrong, so why should we exercise self-control? What would the point of exercising self-control? I'm the one who determines what's right, I'm the one who determines what's acceptable. So therefore, why bother? Because it certainly suggests difficulty. But a willingness to stand against the flow and the tide. It therefore is going to require effort on my part, so why should I bother? And of course, that concept is right. Self-control does require of us a willingness and a fortitude to stand against the tide. The very stem of the term self-control is Kart, K-A-R-T. And the idea is to have power or lordship over self or over something. Having lordship over. Thayer, Greek scholar, defines it also as the virtue of one who masters passions and desires, especially, he says, of sensual desires. Likewise, Greek scholar Vincent identifies self-control as having passions and desires in hand. And the theological dictionary of the New Testament, very clear, is a matter of having dominion over passions and desires over self. The idea of having control. You're in control. You have dominion over self or something, exercising control. Again, that suggests a lot of hard work. And maybe, therefore, something that we would rather avoid. Why should I be expending the effort to really dominate and control myself and my desires and my passions and even essential desires? Why should I be involved in all that? And so the idea of difficulty. In anything difficult, of course, we want to try and avoid. It's too difficult. I mean, it's just too difficult nowadays to expect individuals to exercise self-control. I mean, we live in a society, at a time, technology has progressed so much. Internet, smartphones, young people have in their hands, in their pockets, in their purses. The very world that they're at their beck and call. With all the things the world has to offer, and all the things that lead into temptation and would be destructive to an individual's morality, well, it's just so easy. It's right there on your phone. You get access to pornography and all kinds of things right there in your hand. So it's just too hard today to expect individuals to exercise self-control. Then you think back, Book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 5. God said the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I believe that was before smartphones. I believe that before the internet was invented. It doesn't matter if I'm on a desert island, still the challenge of self-control. And it's not a matter of saying, well, it's just too difficult because of all the easiness of access to things that are dirty and filthy and destructive. No, it's a matter of the mind, not a matter of technology. It's a matter of the mind, self-control. And so the idea of it being so difficult is rather kind of wimpy. Would you want to use that excuse? I don't exercise self-control, but it's just too hard. Book of Proverbs 25 and verse 28, like a city broken into and without walls is the man who has no control over his spirit. A city that is defenseless, walls broken down, that's the picture of a man who has no control over his spirit. There's an individual, a tourist on a guided tour through Hong Kong one time, and he saw two individuals, locals, in a heated discussion. The level of their voices was rising. What they were saying, though in Chinese, was turning the air blue. And so the tourist asked the guide, what are they arguing about? The guy said, well, they're arguing over the possession of a boat. And as he watched, the temple rose and the voices rose. And the guide said, aren't they about to start fighting? And the guide said, oh, no, they never do that, because they both know that the one who throws the first punch has just admitted his ideas gave out. Self-control. Would you want to use the excuse? Well, it's just too difficult. Because what you're saying about yourself isn't very flattering. Self-control. Consider where we have been in the standpoint of being disciples of Christ. Is self-control a choice for the Christian? Well, obviously it is, but is it a choice I can lay aside or say something like, I will or I will not? Book of Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5, of course, Paul is writing to and reasoning with the congregations of the Lord's church in the region of Galatia. And they're having all kinds of problems, and the danger is of turning back to the old law, of turning away from Christ. And he's encouraged them, you observe in chapter 5, in verse 16, to walk by the Spirit, in verse 18, to be led by the Spirit, because the alternative, you observe, against choice, but the alternative is to let go of control and to live as you please. And so the result being in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. What examples of self-control do you find here? Well, just too difficult. It's much easier just to give way to passions and desires. But he also warns. He said, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a choice we make, but the choice of simply letting go doesn't lead to a very good destination. So if we walk by the Spirit and we are led by the Spirit, we are observing the directions and so forth given by the Lord. Then you observe there, of course, in verse 22, you therefore have the fruit of the Spirit. The results of God's Spirit being a guiding force in our life, observing God's Word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Book of Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put in the death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's a matter of our will in conjunction with the will of God and the Spirit of God to gain that the benefits and the results that God would have in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit being self-control, amongst other things. The fruit of the Spirit bringing about a way of life that is so superior to what is produced by giving way to the deeds of the flesh. You compare these two lists, and it's night and day. Which group would you rather have in your life? Which listing, deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit, do you think will bring about more peace and harmony and joy in your life and sense of purpose and worthwhileness in life? Well, I suggest to you the answer is evident. Therefore, self-control is that which the Spirit would bring about in our lives. But observe also in the book of 2 Peter. In the listing with which you're familiar of the spiritual graces in our lives, as we call them, observe the positive encouragement and reinforcement given to us by the Spirit of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, what he just mentioned, by God's divine power, by the true knowledge of him, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So that by them, by his precious and magnificent promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Again, contrast the two lists in Galatians 5. Deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. That by them become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All things are produced by the deeds of the flesh. You overcome them by being in Christ. You overcome them by the power of God, by the fruit of the Spirit being produced in one's life. And so, therefore, in verse 5, now for this very reason, the very reason of being a partaker of a divine nature, the very reason of bringing about God's purpose in our lives, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice the growth that's involved. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, again, efforts involved. It requires of us stick-to-itiveness. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, observe there the positive motivation that God gives to us. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, becoming partakers of the divine nature. Now, for this very reason, in verse 5, in verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I suggest to you, look here again at the positive reinforcements that are given, that we should become those who are partakers of a divine nature, and as a result of becoming a partaker of a divine nature, receive that abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of those aspects is self-control. And you observe, we are the ones who are to supply, but we supply, but it's also a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, man's life in harmony with God's direction. Now, we discussed this morning the importance of fellowship and the nature of Christian fellowship. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love of the brethren is to continue. That aspect, therefore, of Christian fellowship should have a powerful effect upon our exercising and developing self-control. For example, look back to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is dealing with one of the problems in Corinth being their misunderstanding and their misuse of those spiritual gifts with which they had been blessed. You observe a statement he makes in verse 25. So there were no division in the body in the proper use and understanding and application of spiritual gifts, but that members should have the same care for one another. Again, in line with this discussion this morning, the importance and the nature and the strength of Christian fellowship, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. So in the same regard, we are to have the same care for one another. The idea is to take thought for, look out for one another, be those who are promoting the interests of each other. So brotherly love is to continue. We're to grow in that fellowship. And in doing so, the natural thing is to take care of one another. Be on the lookout for one another. Now, supposing, use the example of being involved in a weight loss or fitness program. It's a group effort. Now, we do what's inspected, not what is expected. And so if I'm part of a weight loss fitness program, and I know that I'm going to be weighed in, as it were, in front of the group, and everybody will know how much weight I've lost or not lost. They will know of my body fat index. So I'll give it my very best, because what I'm doing will be known by others. It's going to be inspected. So I'll give it my very best. But then supposing I determine to be involved in a weight loss and fitness program, but don't tell anybody. Don't even tell my wife. Nobody knows I'm on a crusade to lose weight and build health and strength and all that. Nobody knows. It's me. I'm doing it. So I'm tired one morning. I'm very kind to myself, so I think, well, I'll catch up tomorrow. There's a cookie there that would do a whole lot of damage. And anyway, I'll make up tomorrow. How successful am I going to be in my objective to lose weight and increase my fitness? A pretty miserable failure, I would imagine. In other words, the knowledge of other individuals is a disciplining and encouraging force to achieve the goal that I want to achieve. Now, as Christians in the household of God, with the command to love one another, even as Christ loved us, we're to love one another. We're to be devoted to one another in the brotherly love. So, wouldn't this have a very positive effect in our desire to grow in Christ, including the aspect of self-control? Again, the awareness of each other, the calling each other to responsibility, keeping each other on track, looking out for each other, should be a very positive asset in our desire to grow in Christ-likeness and overcome the difficulties and problems that we face in this life, to exercise self-control. It has a very practical application in our dealing with the problems of everyday life. So, therefore, we look to ourselves, and we recognize, although the fellowship in the church should be a very positive aspect, yet self-control begins with self. Well, I should benefit from your fellowship, and we should be there to encourage and sharpen each other. Yet, ultimately, it comes back to me. It's a matter of self-control. And you consider what it was that alarmed Felix. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. You realize that sums up the gospel message. That is Christianity. Righteousness, we are in Christ Jesus, become right with God in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus, there's a desire, there's an expectation that we so develop and grow, which requires self-control. And then ultimately, at the very end, there is the judgment to come. we saw in the book of 2 Peter. Giving all diligence, supply in your faith. And amongst other things, supply in our faith, self-control. In our faith. Now, we discussed faith last Lord's Day. If I'm supplying in my faith, what then of that conviction, of that resolve that is the very meaning of faith? What of that trust? If I'm trusting in God for my everyday life, in my progress in life, trusting in God, therefore, the aspect of self-control, I'm looking to God for my help and my strength, as well as God's people, I'm looking to God for the help and the strength to be the person that He so desires and so designs that I should be. Again, it comes back to my individual commitment to and trust in God Almighty, because I'm supplying in my faith. Therefore, the aspect of self-control demands some choices that I make. In the book of 2 Timothy, in the passage we've read a number of times, Paul gives a warning to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, from the chapter 3 in verse 1, Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." And as we have observed, since Timothy was to avoid such men, then Timothy was living, as we are, in the last days. But avoid such men as these. Why should we run with individuals who, by the very nature and by the very standards they live by, make it more difficult for us to be the people that God wants us to be? If I'm running with those who have no self-control and just throw self-control to the wind, make no effort to be ones who please God, and I have them as my companions, am I not making things more difficult for myself? No, we're not to avoid those who are of the world, obviously, 1 Corinthians 5. Because I didn't mean to, don't associate with the people of the world, but those who are so-called brothers who act like the world. So you don't avoid people of the world. How else would the people of the world learn about Christ? But if I choose such individuals as my close companions and choose to spend time with them in entertainment, whatever it might be, recreation, am I not making myself, have I not created a problem for myself? Avoid such men as these. Book of Ephesians chapter 4, part, an essential part of growth in Christ. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not just renewed in your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's not the Holy Spirit, but my spirit of my mind. It's the environment of my mind. It's the influence and the force that directs in the choices I make. Because if an individual, let's just say for an extreme example, has been involved in pornography and now really wants to change, and they're determined, I'm not going to watch those videos or whatever it might be, not going to watch that particular program or whatever it might be, I'm determined not to. But the environment of the mind hasn't changed. Still that interest, still that secret joy in being fulfilled in this particular activity. And eventually, he's going to go back. He's not going to have the control that he wants to have because he hasn't been renewed or renovated in the spirit of his mind. We do what is inspected, not what is expected. But you also identify we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. We're commanded, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. And that's the hard part, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But you see, that's self-control. Not just what others see, but what God sees. And if my mind is going to be such as lead to and be involved in growing in Christ, exercising self-control, mastery, and dominion over myself, then I must yield to the Lord. That's the paradox of Christianity. Not overcoming by grim determination and power of my personality, but by my willingness to yield to the Lord, that the spirit of my mind might be renovated, and God's will and God's purpose might be accomplished, and the fruit of God's Spirit might indeed be produced in my life, as I have willingly yielded myself to Him in humble obedience. Because our lives and our hearts and our minds are being inspected. I am He, Jesus said, who searches the minds and the hearts in Revelation 2, verse 23. We are being inspected. So let's do what is expected by our Master. See, we can write down to it, we have a choice. But our choice is a choice of Master. But Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that when you yield yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Paul said, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, we have a choice, but the choices we have are pretty limited. It comes right down to two choices. A choice of who will be our master. Because if I'm to dominate and master my own desires and passions, I must have a master to whom I understand I am subject. You either submit to sin and result being death, no self-control, just live as you please, but the result is death. Spiritual death, or obedience to God, by obeying the form of teaching which you've been committed, and the result being righteousness. And that was Paul's message: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. The message of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation. And so therefore, again, the importance of individuals allowing God's will and God's purpose to be paramount and foremost in our lives. Again, we've been called by the grace of God. We've been called to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And in disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Self-control. But self-control determines, and is determined by the question, who is in control? Is it simply, I'm going to do what I please, or have I submitted myself to the one who is my master and the one who will be my judge and who desires to be my savior right now? Self-control. No, it's not a negative, fearful, unpleasant process. It's a process of allowing God's control and joy and development in our lives. In the long run, the blessedness will be realized. And those who say, I don't want to live that way, I'm going to live as I please right now. Well, how much pleasure does it bring you? How much hope does it give you? How much peace of mind does it give you? How much confidence in the future does it give you? But allowing God's will to be accomplished in your life, allowing Him to be the master of your life, then the joy and the purpose and the meaning is now and in the life to come. Whatever your need might be, Jesus Christ would be your master, a loving shepherd as your master. If you desire to place your life in His hands and your life in His fold, then realize that salvation is in Christ only. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. The address given to Saul of Tarsus, and the same address given to us. And to live in harmony with His will and His purpose and His Spirit from this point on. Whatever your need might be, come to Christ. We'll stand together and sing.